So last week, we talked about the doctrine of sola scriptura, as we're working through the five solas, the five alone statements of the Reformation. And it was important that we did sola scriptura and started with that first, because it's only by sola scriptura and because sola scriptura is true that we can move on to this next point. It's only because we believe that this book, what God has written, this message is our ultimate final authority. It's sufficient. We don't need anything else. It is clear. The important things that God wants us to know are, we can read this and we can understand this. The Spirit will help us to do that, but it's in here, will help us to see it. But it's only because of that that what I'm going to tell you today, you should be able to believe. Because if we did not have Scripture, this should seem ridiculous to you. What we are going to talk about, salvation by grace alone, this should seem utterly ridiculous. That if God hadn't said this, if you didn't see it with your own eyes in Scripture, that this is what God's Word said, you probably shouldn't believe this. But you should believe this, because this is, praise God, the glorious message of the gospel that we have revealed to us. But there's still parts in our heart that even sometimes if we have grown up hearing this, we still are going to tip towards putting our merit in there, our works, trying to make that part of it. But we need to constantly look at this and to realize that we will never stand before God in our own merit or our own works. That if we stand before God in salvation, it is only and always going to be by grace and by grace alone. So we talk about sola scriptura, grace alone. And the definition that we gave is that salvation is given to sinners by grace alone. That it is a completely free gift. A completely free gift that's given to us. That is what grace means. So we are going to, we'll be looking at a few different scriptures, but we're going to be looking at Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 quite a bit. This will form kind of the backbone as we walk through basically three questions that we'll talk about. We'll talk about why do we need grace? Why is there a need for this? We will talk about the second question, what is grace? Make sure that we understand what it is and what it isn't. And we will talk about why grace alone. That it's not just that we need grace, but salvation is actually by grace alone. So, diving into this, first question, why do we need grace? We need grace because we're going to see we are dead in our rebellion against God. Let's read the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." We will stop there for now and take a look at this. So there's a basic question. Is mankind one of three things? Is mankind, are we well? Are we healthy? Are we good? And there are people that believe that we are basically good deep down in our hearts. With some of the things that have happened in the news, people will go on the news and say, basically, people are good. You know, they need to be taught to be evil. So that's one option. And there were some people in church history. There was a British monk named Pelagius that talked, we're basically good. We have within our power to obey God's law. Are we basically good? Are we sick? Or are we dead? And there's some that say, well, we're definitely, we're not healthy, we're not well, we're sick. And they might even say, we are mortally wounded, but we're still gasping onto life. We still have some things we can do. There's a possibility that we could be healed. There's a possibility that we can call out for help. that we can take the medicine for ourselves, we can contribute to getting better, or are we dead? These are the three possibilities. And I'm going to argue with Scripture what it says, and this is what the Reformers, Luther, Calvin, others, going back to Augustine, taught is the biblical view, as we see in Ephesians, is that we are not well. We are not merely sick, but we are dead. It says we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. So if we think about what this means, it means if you are dead, there's nothing that you can do. That you are beyond hope. At this point, you cannot respond positively. At this point, if you are dead, the only thing that can help you is a miracle. And that is the situation that we are in. So we say, why do we need grace? Well, you see, it's because there's no way that we can be saved on our own. Because we have blown it. We are sinners. We stand before God as sinners, and not just sinners that are a little bit sick. Not sinners that, well, if we started working hard and clean up our act, that we could rehabilitate ourselves. No, when you're dead, there's nothing that you can do. A corpse cannot contribute to getting better. Let's look at other things that Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 indicates. And we won't be able to spend as much time as if we were strictly preaching out of this. But it says we're dead in our trespasses and our sins. We've sinned against God. And this is active rebellion against God. We shouldn't just think of sin as breaking some little arbitrary rules. But at its core, it's that we are rebelling against the holy, loving God who made us. The one who made us for His glory. The one that we are here to serve, that we are here to love. And we are actively rebelling against Him. Like an evil prince that is turned against his king and is seeking to destroy his king. That is our rebellious heart against God. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and what you once walked. Paul is writing to Christians, reminding them that no matter where you're at now, he's telling them this is what you came out of. You were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's a reference to Satan, that before we're followers of Christ, we all followed the devil. That was our default position. The spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. And talks about we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, being children of wrath. We are under the penalty of God's wrath. This is why we need grace, because this is what we deserve. This is what we have coming. And it says, like the rest of mankind. So this is a universal condition. This isn't talking about one or two people or the really bad people out there. This is talking about all of us. That since the fall of mankind, since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, we come into this world with this default position of being dead in our trespasses and sins. And every day we act that out. We sin. We rebel against God, both in things that we do that we're not supposed to, things that we should be doing that we don't do, things, sins that are on the outside, and sins that are in the heart. Because really, our sins flow from the heart. And see, that's the issue, is that we have sinful, polluted hearts. See, our sin goes all the way down to the core of our being. It's not just on the surface. So as we think about 500 years of the Reformation, one of the things that the Reformers taught was this doctrine that is described as total depravity. And this part of the message, this is the bad news. Okay, point one, this is the bad news. Total depravity. Now, this does not mean that every single person is absolutely as bad as they possibly could be. There are people that you could be worse. And we see some things in the news where you realize, wow, there's times where some people are exhibiting how bad people can go. We see some of these mass shootings, some of these horrible things that we see in the news. Do you know the only reason why we don't see that in every city every single day is because of God's grace. It's because God, by His Holy Spirit, is restraining evil. He's putting a cap on what would otherwise just the geyser of sin that would come out of our hearts and our lives. Even from the nice people. It would be just anarchy and chaos every day. But what we call this is God's common grace, that for Christians and sinners alike, that God is keeping us from just absolutely destroying ourselves. You imagine what the world would be like apart from that. I mean, with these mass shootings, a lot of people have been talking about gun control. You know, the main kind of gun control you should be thankful for is that God controls the hearts of people that control the guns. Hopefully that should be something that we all would appreciate. But all of us, total depravity, what it does mean is that every part of us is affected by sin. Every part of us, down to the core, is twisted, that it goes all the way down. And so it's our bodies, our minds, our souls, our emotions, our feeling, all of this has been corrupted by sin. And it also means that we are completely unable to please God. We are even unable to respond positively to God on our own. There are plenty of other verses we could look at. In Romans 3, 9 through 12, gives a very sobering picture as he concludes the section when he talks about the universal sinfulness of all humanity. He says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God." Apart from God's grace, none of us are even seeking for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. In fact, Martin Luther, one of the works that he is most well known for and that he viewed as his most important work, he called the Bondage of the Will. And his main point is that we are so enmeshed in sin that our wills are just captive to it. We may do what we want to do, but because of sin, what we want to do is we want to sin. And we need God's grace to break that, to set us free, to turn us to Him. Otherwise, we would just freely choose to sin and to run away from Him and rebel forever. Our hearts are in such bondage to sin. So as we see so far, we have two problems. One is we deserve a lot of punishment. And two, we cannot do anything about it. And this is the first thing that we need to realize if we're going to accept Jesus Christ and to understand the gospel, is to realize that and to accept that you are dead in sins and that you can do nothing to contribute to your own salvation. One illustration I heard once that I thought was very helpful was by Jerry Bridges, a great book that he has called Transforming Grace. And in there he talked about bankruptcy. And nobody likes bankruptcy. I mean, it's a terrible thing if a person has to go through this, if a company has to go through it. The word conjures up negative emotions. But sometimes you hear on the news about a company that is going through bankruptcy. And they might talk about different types of bankruptcy. You might hear them say Chapter 11, Chapter 7, bankruptcy. And these are actually two very different things. So Chapter 11 bankruptcy is kind of the temporary bankruptcy. This is a company that is, they've got themselves in trouble. They have the creditors breathing down their neck, and they need help in order to get out of debt, in order to restructure. So it's a temporary bankruptcy, so the creditors back off. They're able to negotiate some things. But the company is, they're going to be able to survive, hopefully. They'll be able to pull through this and eventually, you know, pay off part of that debt and move on. But then there's also Chapter 7 bankruptcy. And Chapter 7 bankruptcy, this is when a company is just done. It's when there's no coming back from this. This is where you close shop, they liquidate everything, sometimes selling out all their assets for 10 cents on the dollar, and they're done. What kind of bankruptcy is it that we need to declare before God? I think there are a lot of people that they believe that they're in trouble. They believe that they need some kind of help, but they think, well, God, I just need some little breathing room. And if you help me out, I'll just declare this temporary bankruptcy, and I'll be able to, with your help, I'll be able to improve myself, and we'll pull through this, and we'll be good. But I want to tell you that the message of Scripture and the message of the gospel is that we are dead in sins. It is a permanent bankruptcy that we need to declare in order to receive God's grace. So God's grace, what is God's grace? Point two, we're going to say that grace is God's free and unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only punishment. Let's read a little bit more from Ephesians. We'll read the next three verses. But God, we read three verses that were pretty bleak, but you see these words, but God. Actually, two of the most beautiful words in Scripture, because our situation is terrible, and we're not the ones to rescue it, but God is going to do something. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It goes on, and seated us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Stop there. So we see here, it's saying salvation is by grace. This means that you are not going to be saved by being good. That is not going to happen. That's probably the most common thing that people in America believe as far as how salvation works. Probably neighbors that you have, maybe you, grown up thinking that basically it's if you are a good person, you will go to heaven. If you are a bad person, you will go to hell. Or at least God will weigh things on the scales, and if your good outweighs the bad, then you go to heaven or hell, depending on that. Well, God will weigh your life. The message of the Bible is, no, it's not like that. That you cannot, you will not be saved by your works. The truth is, you cannot be saved by your merit badges. Doesn't matter how many merit badges you think you have, how many that you can collect, there is no way for you to be saved by your merit badges. Romans 3, 23 through 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what is grace? I've said when you hear the word grace, why don't you think of a short definition? Oftentimes it gets described as unmerited favor. I've said another way you can think of it is just think free gift. It's a free gift that is given to you. Unmerited favor, what that means, it's not merited. It's not earned. It's not something that we work for. It's not what we deserve. In fact, what we deserve is the opposite. That the Scripture says, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. If you want what you deserve, what your wage is, it's death, spiritual death, eternal death. Physical death is along with that too. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's unmerited favor. We think of favor, it means God looks upon you favorably. He views you favorably. He treats you favorably. So this is the way that we're saved. It's something that we don't earn, something that we can't earn, but something that God gives us because not anything inside of us, past, present, or future, but because of His great mercy and His great love. You see what it said? God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead. He doesn't wait for you to turn over a new leaf. He doesn't wait for you to change. He doesn't wait for you to to save yourself first or to try to earn His grace. And He's raised us up. In verse 6, it says, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. We could look at all the things the Scripture says. We're adopted by God into His family. I mean, this is the opposite of what we deserve. If there's somebody that rebels against the king and plots the murder of the king, you know, and they have the dagger in their hand as they were about to stab the king in the back and try to kill him, and he's arrested and he's taken down by the guards, the sentence that he should receive is to be hanged, to be executed. But instead, we've rebelled against God, and what does the king do? Not only does he not execute us, he forgives us. And we'll see what he does is he sends his son to die in our place so he can do this. And then he adopts us into his family and makes us co-heirs of the whole kingdom. Yes, that is not what we deserve. That sounds outlandish. And if it wasn't what the Bible says, you should not believe it. But praise God, this is the message that God's word has for us. Maybe you've heard sometimes grace described as with the acronym GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, that's not necessarily exactly what the word itself means, but actually that's a pretty good description of what grace does for us. Because of what Christ did for us, we get forgiveness and we get His riches. I want to think of what grace is not, just to make this clear, because I think there's a lot of misunderstandings in the world and in the church. So just to be clear on this, grace is not, one, it's not divine sentimentality. When we talk about grace, it does not mean that God is just the sentimental grandpa that he sees us and he knows we're being naughty, but he says, oh, I just can't, you're so cute, I just can't stay mad at you. Some people, they perceive that's what grace is like, but that's not what this is. It's not just God thinking we're so cute that He can't stay mad at us. It's not like a parent that can't deal well with their overindulgent child and just has to keep giving them more and more. Grace is also, it's not God lowering His standards. Sometimes we think of grace this way. I think there's sometimes people say grace, and what they basically mean is, yeah, God will cut us some slack. God has these high standards, but you know, God's the God of grace, so He'll just kind of lower the standards, He'll kind of lower the bar until we can actually pass, because otherwise, you know, we wouldn't pass. So we view God as the teacher that His exams are too hard, so you know, He'll give you an A as long as you know, got at least a okay score. You have a tryout for the team or for the military, and we're not getting enough people, so let's lower the standards so that more people can make it. That's not what grace is either. See, God does not lower His standards. God's standards are perfection, okay? God is a God that is holy. God cannot, He will not lower His standards. This is not what grace is. God will not compromise His holiness. God will not compromise His justice for our salvation. He found another way to do it, but it's not by lowering His standards or just cutting us slack. Grace is not turning a blind eye to sin. Sometimes people think of grace that way, that, well, we know there's these sins going on, but we'll just turn a blind eye to it. We're not going to judge this, and we think that's what God does. We'll just pretend that they're not sinners, pretend it didn't really happen, and we'll just kind of erase this from memory. Now, there is a sense where Scripture says that because of what Christ did, that God will not hold our sins against us. He'll remember them no more. I mean, He knows we did them. But it's not that He just chooses just to pretend they didn't exist. There was something great that had to happen to erase them. It was only the blood of Christ that could do that. See, God is a righteous judge. Romans 3:26 says that salvation had to be by Christ going to the cross, paying the price, quote, so as to be just and the one who justifies. If God just turned a blind eye to sin, he would not be a just God. Grace is also not just a free, it's not a free pass to do whatever we want. Okay, grace is not a license to sin. It's not a license to just have it your way, do whatever you want, because, hey, it's okay. God paid the price. God doesn't really care. Grace is apart from law, so you can do whatever you want. That's not the message. In fact, as you read through Romans, a few different places, in Romans 6:15, for one, Paul says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And he says, by no means. Grace is not permission to sin or to do what you want. It's not a license to sin. Now you might ask, well, what about the law? What about God's rules, his standards? Is there a place for that? And there definitely is, and that's worth a whole other message to talk about that. Grace is also not something that God owes us. And I mention this because sometimes people will say, well, God owes us grace. Everyone deserves some grace. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Do you realize that's nonsense? I mean, that's literal nonsense. That's like saying there are square circles or that there are married bachelors, okay? Because grace, by definition, what the word means is that it is undeserved. So there's no way you can deserve grace. If you deserve it, if God has to give it to you, it's not grace. Grace is always unearned. It's always unmerited. It's always undeserved. That's what the word means. When we talk about it being free grace, that's redundant, actually. We say that to be clear. But grace by itself is always unearned. So never think that God had to give you grace. Never think that God owed this to you. God didn't have to. He could have withheld grace and still been a perfectly loving, perfectly just God. But praise him that he did give us this grace. Grace is not given to those who do their best. Now, Martin Luther, he was responding to some teachers in the Middle Age that they taught this. Now, there were some in throughout church history that did believe that salvation was by grace alone. Augustine, and there were others that followed him that believed that salvation was by grace alone. But for many, it became this mixture of grace and works, grace and our merit. And Martin Luther, one of the people that he would have had to have read as he was doing his training was Gabriel Beale. And he taught that, quote, to the one who does what is in him, God will not deny grace. So the basic message is you do your best, and if you do your best, God will put you in a state of grace. He will give that to you, but you do your best first. And some would add that God even helps you to do your best, but you have to do your best, and then God gives you that grace. So they mix together works and grace. There's so many reasons why that doesn't work. One, who actually does their best? I mean, if that's what it is, we've blown that a long time ago. When we talk about, oh, I tried my best, usually it means I tried hard for a little bit, kind of. And this is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it is from grace all the way through. So grace also is not God making up the difference between our righteousness and his. As if we can do 80% and he kicks in the last 20. Or 99 and 1, or 1 and 99. This brings us to our last point, is that we cannot earn even a fraction of our salvation, and therefore God deserves all the glory. Again, in Ephesians, it goes on, verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. Immeasurable riches of his grace. In kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. For this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See what this is saying? It's saying that we're receive salvation. Okay, God gives us salvation by grace alone. We're going to see next week, it's earned for us by Christ alone. We receive it through faith alone. But for today, talking about grace alone, it means that our salvation is completely by grace from beginning to end. It is not something that we can take any credit for. It is by grace. It is not by works. It says so that no one can boast. We cannot pat ourselves on the back for it. And however you imagine God's grace in your salvation, if you can pat yourself on the back for that, you got something wrong. And it might mean that you haven't come to Christ yet for genuine salvation, if you're patting yourself on the back and taking credit for something. And to realize that salvation is, it's not just by grace, like we need a little help, it's by grace alone all the way through. We cannot cooperate with God's grace to earn our salvation. So grace is not compatible with works or merit at all. It's like oil and water. The two, they just do not mix. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 11:6 says, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." Romans 11:6. You see, these two things, they're incompatible. If works are part of it, it takes away from it really being grace. And instead, it's something that we work for. And it doesn't work because our merit is worthless. Okay, for us to try to earn salvation with our works is like trying to go out and buy a car with Monopoly money. Okay, you could go to the car dealership and you could have garbage bags full of Monopoly money. Okay? And not just the white ones, you know, but the yellow and the gold 500s. Okay? The kind everyone wants when you play Monopoly. You could have two giant garbage bags full of this, and you show up and you try to buy a car with that, they're going to let you know, hey, you think you got a lot, but it's worthless. This doesn't count for anything. You show up before God on Judgment Day, and you could have 1,000 garbage bags full of the Monopoly money of your good works and your effort, and it's going to count for nothing, for zero. It is worthless in God's eyes for getting us to heaven. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All of us have become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Grace needs to be grace all the way across, or it doesn't work. Imagine a bridge, that you're building a bridge across a giant chasm, and you build the bridge out of steel halfway. And then you decide the second half that you're going to switch materials and you make the second half out of paper mache. You are not going to drive your semi across that bridge. I wouldn't try to drive my Kia Rio across that bridge. Now what if you go 90% across with steel and the last 10% paper mache? It's still not going to work. You're going down. It has to be grace all the way across. Some things need to be all the way or it's a complete failure. I was thinking about that this week as I saw something on Facebook. The Schultz family had a post there I thought was pretty funny, and with this in mind, it made me think of this. Emily was having her first babysitting for a non-relative, and I asked Angela if we could have permission to say this, and Angela was giving her the pep talk, saying, all you need to do is you need to make sure that the kids are happy and the house is the same or in better condition than when they left, and you will be asked back. And Kevin clarified, and this is a great dad response, I resonate with this, saying, essentially, all you need to do is keep the kids alive for 3 hours. And then Angela said, well, she's there for four. And Kevin said, oh, yes. You probably shouldn't slack on duty for that last hour. That just hit me. Some things, they need to be all the way. Just three-fourths doesn't work. Three-fourths grace and one-fourth work isn't going to cut it. It's still going to be a failure. Salvation needs to be by grace all the way. Now, yeah, you could have your steel bridge and you could decorate it with some paper mache. Okay, you could paint it, but you don't want to depend on that for keeping the bridge up. In the same way, yes, our salvation should be decorated with works, should be decorated with a changed life, and that validates it. It shows that it is real, but you should never depend on that. You never depend on the paint to get you across. You never depend on your works for your salvation, now or in the future. It needs to be 100% all the way. So you see why we talked about what kind of bankruptcy is important? I mean, if you still have in mind that you can somehow just declare temporary bankruptcy and get out of this, well, then maybe you still have a part paper mache bridge. You need to realize that you have no hope except for Christ. You need to despair of anything in yourself and go to Him alone for your salvation. But you know, grace is hard to accept. A lot of people, they don't want to believe grace. Why? Because we don't like handouts. We don't like to admit that we need grace. We don't like to admit that we're helpless. Hey, we don't want to give up some of the glory. We want to think, I'm partly there because I'm pretty good. But it's true because Scripture says so. You see, we want to try to pay for a part of our salvation. But if you try to pay for some of it, you don't get any of it. Erwin Lutzer tells a story about a missionary who became good friends with a pearl diver in India. And they discussed salvation for many hours, this missionary with this Indian pearl diver. But this Hindu man, he could not believe that salvation could really be a free gift. He just couldn't grasp this. It didn't seem right to him. You had to earn it. He believed that, well, you could be saved maybe if you walked the 900 miles to Delhi on his knees, if he did some great work. But he could not believe that God could just freely give this to him. But the missionary said that salvation, it was so costly that Jesus had to buy it for us, and there was no other way. Before he left on a pilgrimage, the Indian gave to the missionary, he gave him the largest and most perfect pearl that he had ever seen. And because they had developed this friendship, he still couldn't believe in grace, but they developed a friendship. He gave him this. And the pearl diver explained to him that his own son had lost his life diving for this pearl and finding this most beautiful pearl. And the missionary thanked him and said, well, thank you so much. But he insisted that I need to pay for it. I need to at least give you something. I need to pay for part of this. And this Hindu was offended that he would try to pay him something for this. And he was offended, saying that there was no price that could be paid for this pearl that had cost him his son. And then the truth dawned on him that this is why Christians insist that no one can pay for salvation. It cost God the death of his only son. And to think that we can pay for it, or to think that we can even pay for part of it, that's an insult to God. If you think that you're still contributing something towards your salvation, stop insulting God. Realize He is giving you a free gift that is so amazing that it's pathetic to think that we could pay for even a part of it. Just accept it. That's all you have to do, is accept God's free gift that He gives to us. Sola gratia. This should give us humility, because we don't earn this. It should give us confidence and joy, because we realize that now we can have confidence. And we can have confidence for tomorrow, because God didn't start loving you because you're wonderful. And that also means He's not going to stop loving you when you're not wonderful. If you're an achievement addict, if you're all into self-worth in all kinds of different ways, we can let that go. If you're struggling with this, wondering, can I believe this? And you're wondering, how can I accept this? God is a God that responds. Accept this. If you're having trouble accepting it, pray for Him. He will even give you the faith that you need to accept this. He will work in your heart. He's the only one that can. There's hope for the lost, no matter how terrible someone is, no matter how terrible you are. This grace is, it's amazing. God's grace is not small grace for small sinners, but it is great grace for great sinners. Martin Luther once wrote a letter to his friend Spalatin, who had fallen into a great depression because of his sin. I'm going to finish with this. Luther wrote him and said, "Do not let sin stick in your mind, but get rid of it. Quit your despondency, which is a far greater sin. It must surely be that heretofore you have been only a trifling sinner, conscience only of paltry and insignificant faults and frailties. Therefore, my faithful request and admonition is that you join our company and associate with us, who are the real great hard-boiled sinners. You must by no means make Christ seem paltry and trifling to us, as though he could be our helper only when we want to be rid from imaginary, nominal, and childish sins. No, no, that would not be good for us. He must rather be a savior and a redeemer from real, great, grievous, and damnable transgressions and iniquities, yea, from the very greatest and most shocking sins. You will have to get used to the belief that Christ is a real savior and that you are a real sinner. Christ came to give his grace to save hard-boiled sinners like us. Praise God for his amazing grace. Let's pray. Lord, we stand amazed. We stand in awe. It would be impossible for us to believe that this is true, that as bad as we are, and we are even worse than we realize, that you still came, that you still love us, not because of who we are, not because of our potential or anything that is in us, but because of your great love, your great mercy. You freely decided to give us this grace, grace that is so valuable and so costly that it cost you the death of your Son to be able to give. And I pray that we would abandon any hope of saving ourselves, any hope of trying to merit our salvation, of trying to build our bridge even 0.01% across on our own good work. Help us to declare complete bankruptcy before you and to receive instead the grace that you freely offer to us. This is what Scripture says. Give us the faith to believe this, to cherish this, to be transformed by this, to be saved by this. And may you receive all the glory. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.